And another element of this story is this idea of looking for some kind of redemption, looking for a way to make things that had gone wrong right. Right the wrongs, make his life right. And many, many stories have this narrative at their heart. And we are all part of a story. Each of our lives has its own story. And within your own story, you'll find this idea of searching for home, trying to make things right. People ask questions, don't they? Like, where do I come from? There's quite a big thing these days about looking into your ancestry and seeing, yeah, where did I come from? And we kind of forget that actually we've got thousands of ancestors, but we pick the ones we like. What is my life? What is my story about? Is there any purpose? Is there any point in me and being here? What are the things that make me who I am? How do I put right the wrongs that happen? How do I make things good? You know, many people in our world today believe that human beings arrived on Earth purely by chance tens of thousands of years ago. A happy or unhappy, depending on your point of view, accident. Chance working with millions of tiny changes over millions of years to get us to where we are now. The problem is, though, that accidents have no meaning and no purpose. An accident, by definition, has no meaning. It's just an accident. So if we human beings are just accidents of nature and accidents of history, then we have no purpose and we have no meaning. Yes, you can still build a good life for yourself. You can do things to make yourself feel good or feel better, or perhaps make the lives of others better. But the lives you've made better have no meaning or purpose either. So ultimately, it adds up to nothing. There is no big picture. There is no big narrative into which to find context for your life and your story if we are just accidents. So what does the Bible say about this? The book of Psalms is in the middle of the Bible, if you have a proper Bible, of course. If you have a phone, it's all different. But it's a book of prayers and poems that are really from the heart to God. Some of them pour out anguish to God. Some pour out praise to God. And the one that's one of my favourites, and probably one of yours too, is Psalm 139. And verse 16 says this: "You saw who you created me to be before I became me. Before I'd even seen the light of day, the number of days you planned for me were already recorded in your book." You see, the Bible tells us a different story. The Bible tells us that God designed us to have our own story. The author of these words says, before you were even born, God had an idea in mind of you. Before you even existed, he knew your story. He knew how many days it was already written in his book. And these words tell us that we are not an accident. No child ever born in God's eyes is an accident. Sometimes in man's eyes, people could say, oh, well, it was a bit of an accident. It was a bit of a slip up. We didn't really know. We didn't really plan. It was a bit of an accident. Maybe someone said that over your life, but the Bible says no. In God's eyes, no child ever born is an accident. Your life has a meaning and your life has a purpose. One of the early church leaders, a man called Paul, wrote some letters to early Christians, and one of these letters he said this: "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." So God wants to work in us in order to achieve his purpose. And it's a good purpose. And again, Paul, writing to the Romans, said this: "We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." That doesn't mean everything that happens to us is necessarily good. But what he's saying is, in all of that, I will work things for your good. And these verses again remind us that God has a plan and a purpose for each of us. Even if you're not yet a Christian, you wouldn't say you follow Jesus. God still has a purpose and a plan for you. It doesn't mean everything will be good, but he won't let anything go to waste. But hang on a minute, these verses are talking about God's purpose. Is God's purpose and my purpose the same thing? Well, if you're not an accident, if you are a designed, created being, created by God, then you will only find your true purpose and meaning within God's purpose. Your story will only make sense within the bigger story of God. You know, not too far away from here, we have Jaguar Land Rover, and they make cars, right? Just checking, because I don't really know much about that kind of stuff. But they make cars. And cars were designed with the purpose of moving people from A to B. Now, some of you will have a car that does that very elegantly. It will tell you where to go while you're driving. It will give you entertainment while you're driving. It may heat your seats so that your bottom doesn't get cold while you're driving. Some of you will have a car that will get you there if you're lucky, but, you know, on a good day with the wind behind you. But no matter how swish or how expensive your car or what it does and what it doesn't, it still really only has one purpose, and that's for getting you from A to B. The car doesn't come off the production line and say, okay, that's great, I'm here now, what am I for? What's my purpose? The car, the purpose of the car is the purpose it was designed and created for. And your purpose, your story is the purpose you were designed and created for. To have a relationship with God. You are not an accident. You were designed and made for a reason. And another verse from Paul's letter to the Ephesians says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Can you see again this idea that God thought of things, he planned it in advance. He thought about you. He thought, you know, I'm going to create this. I'm going to do this. It's going to be good. I'm going to have plans for that person. And those of us who have a relationship with God experience this. We see God's plan and purpose working through our lives and our stories. Doesn't, as I say, mean that everything is always hunky-dory and great, but we can still see the working of God in it. If you don't have a relationship with God, think about your life. What has brought you to the place where you are now? Here today, sitting in church, does God want to break into your story? One of the reasons for a story is to learn something. You may not have ever thought of this, but God could have designed us human beings to live just in the moment. No memory of past and no idea of a future. But he didn't. He created us to move through time, to remember things, to make memories, to learn from our experiences. Last Saturday, we had not the men's breakfast at church. The ladies got together and we had breakfast. And I'm sorry, men, but we have raised the bar. We have raised the bar. We had fruit, we had toast, we had croissants, we had pain au chocolat. We had hash browns, scrambled egg, bacon, sausage, baked beans, tomatoes. Is anyone hungry right now? You know, and apparently the men don't have hash browns. But we have raised the bar. The bar is now really high, men. No competition. It was great. We enjoyed it so much. Did we learn anything from it? Yes, we did. I tell you what I learned. I learned that you can't get all the food that for 40 people in the oven in the Reeves room in one go. Hence, the food was a little bit late. But I'm just telling the men that so that when you try and up the ante again, you need to give it a bit more time. So we learned we needed to, yeah, we enjoyed it. It was a good experience, but we need to do things slightly differently next time to make it even better. So we're not accidents. We all have a story and God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And one of the purposes of our story is to learn and to grow. I'm going to read some verses from the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. And this is talking about the nation of Israel. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from every tribe. Tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So Joshua is Moses' successor. Moses had brought the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. Moses led that escape, then led them for 40 years in the wilderness in preparation to enter the promised land that God had given them. Just as it was kind of in sight, Moses did wrong and failed to trust God. And as a consequence, the job of taking the children of Israel over into the land God had promised fell to Joshua. Entrance to the promised land held a similar problem for Joshua as escape from Egypt had to Moses. There was water in the way. We've seen a lot of that this week, haven't we? A lot of people can't get places because there's water in the way. For Moses, it was the Red Sea, and for Joshua, the River Jordan. But you know, God divinely intervened with a miracle for Moses, parting the sea, enabling the children of Israel to escape and walk through on dry land. Then God does the same thing for Joshua, cutting off the water so the people can walk across on dry land. What was he showing them? First, that he had power. They could trust him because even the most difficult obstacle they faced was nothing in the hands of an all-powerful God. But secondly, God was showing the people that he was the same God who had walked with them the generation before. The God of Moses was the same God who was the God of Joshua. The leadership of Joshua was a continuation of their story. And after this amazing miracle, Joshua, as we've read, says, "Right, I want 12 people representing each of the tribes to go into the middle of the Jordan, which is still cut off and backed up, pick up a stone, and we're going to come to where we're going to stay tonight, and we're going to pile these stones up into a pile of stones." What was the purpose of the stones? It was so that in the future, when your children say, "What's that pile of stones about? What's that for?" you can tell them God cut off the flow of the Jordan so that we could come through and enter the promised land. These stones are a memorial to the people forever. You see, God didn't design us to live just in a moment. He designed us to have memories of the past, memories that we can learn from and build on. He wants us to remember what he has done. He also knows that we're forgetful sometimes. Hence, he wanted to deliver the people into the promised land, but he wanted to remind them. He wanted things there to say, "Remember this." At times in the future where it gets difficult, where there's an obstacle, where there's something in the way, you can look at the stones and go, "It was fine. God did it then. God can do it again." And you know, your story in God is unique. God has led you on a unique path. There may be times in your life where you've traveled off-piste a little bit. But in the same way as the film clip, there's this idea of trying to find home. I think there's something inside every single person, whether Christian or not, that we want to find home. Where is it that we fit? Where is our place? Where is our home? And as Christians, we know that exists in God. That is our home. Psalm 107, verse 1 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the land of the hands of the foe. Those he gathered from the lands, from the east, west, and from north and south." He's talking about a redeemed people, a people who found that place in life of redemption. People who've been made right with God. He talks about how much he loves them, how he rescued them, and how he brought them home. And he's saying, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story so that other people can hear. In Psalm 145, 3-5, he says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of your glorious splendor. I will meditate on your wonderful works. One generation passing on the story to another. And in Matthew 24, Jesus himself says this, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come. Jesus is saying the story of what God has done needs to be told to everyone, to the whole world. This is how important it is. So we are not accidents. We all have a story. God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. One of the purposes of our story is to learn and grow. But it's important for us also to remember and to share our stories, tell what God has done in our lives. So I was wondering, what about this church? What is this church's story? You know, so I've done a little bit of investigation, and this is going to be a little bit brief, but, you know, our church, you may or may not know this, but our church is an Elim church, and Elim is the name given to our denomination or our groups of churches. There's quite a lot of them, several hundred in the UK. And the Elim church began 105 years ago. We know that because 5 years ago we celebrated the centenary. But it began in 1915 through a man called George Jeffreys, and he was a Welsh guy, and he became a Christian in the Welsh revivals that took place in the early 20th century. Not only did he become a Christian, but he had a real experience of the Holy Spirit. And very, very briefly, George, along with some of his colleagues and friends, began to travel the country and evangelize. They began to spread their story, beginning in Ireland. And as time went on, new churches were started and meetings were held up and down the UK. Thousands of people began to attend the meetings that George held. Some of the most successful ones were actually in Birmingham, only 12, 15 miles away from here. George's meetings began fairly small but kept outgrowing the venue. They outgrew the town hall. They were in an ice rink. They ended up in the Bingley Hall, which no longer even exists. Thousands of people hearing this story of God. And many people became Christians in the early days. Some of those people who became Christians were actually members of my own family. And actually, if it wasn't for some of those meetings, I might not even exist. So there's the thing. But churches were set up all over, and around Birmingham, one of them was set up in a place called Graham Street in the Jewellery Quarter. And this church grew and it wanted to move forward. And so in 1944, they sent out a group to set up another Elim church in Selly Oak. And you know, the post-war period was difficult for church, not just Elim Church, but across the nation. You see, prior to the Great Wars, really, a lot of people went to church. It was what you did on a Sunday. You worked sometimes the other 6 days, and then you had Sunday and you went to church. That's what you did. You put your best clothes on that you'd got, and off you toddled to church. People generally believed in God and they felt it was their right and their duty to go. But you know, they also believed in many ways that during the Great Wars, God was sort of on their side, and yet they suffered a lot of loss. So for the people who were more church attender than Christ follower, there was a big sense of feeling that God had let them down, so why bother? And really, in the post-war period, church attendance dropped considerably. But the church in Selly Oak did begin, and it did grow during that time. And 30 years later, in 1976, a group from the Selly Oak church, including David Woodfield, who is here today on the back row, and a couple called Len and Hazel Reeves felt the call of God to begin a new church a few miles away in a town called Redditch. They looked for a building. They had some meetings in the Palace Theatre, and they found a small building on the corner of Plymouth Road and Bromsgrove Road. And they went into that building. Obviously, they had permission. I assume they didn't break in, but you can ask David later if you want to. And they went and they prayed, and David Woodfield claimed that building for God. I assume they bought it and rented it as well or something. But that building we now affectionately call the Reeves Room, named after Len and Hazel, who went on to lead this church in its early years. And their photo is on the wall in the Reeves Room, if you want to take a look. Interesting little side story to this. Len and Hazel didn't live in Redditch. They lived in Hales Owen. which is where I live. And their youngest son didn't come to church with them because he was part of another small church that was being started in Hales Owen. And one day, Len and Hazel's son, Tim, took his best mate from school, a guy called Alistair, to that church. You know where this is going, don't you? In Hales Owen. And Alistair became a Christian, which is a good thing because I married him a few years later in that church. And now here we are. And I remember talking to Tim and he said, well, my parents live in Hales Owen, but they run the church in Redditch. And I thought, what a ridiculous thing to do, to travel all the way from Hales Owen to church. And God's like, oh, you wait and see. Why am I telling you all of this? Because it's in learning of God's past faithfulness that we trust him more fully for the future. In learning about what God did in the past, we realise we're part of a bigger picture and a bigger story. You know, many people obviously came after Len and Hazel to lead this church forward, and finally Robin, 20 years ago, came and took on the leadership of the church. And in the story of the church, our stories are just a small part. Some of you, this church was here before you were born. Of course, we hope it will be here long after we've all moved on. We are part of a bigger thing. It's not automatic, though, that that will continue. You know, I asked on Facebook this week, a few months ago, I asked on Facebook if anyone had some ducks, and lots of people gave me lots of ducks. It was great. So this week, I put on, has anyone got a relay baton? And someone offered me the centre of their kitchen roll. Somebody else said I did have one, but I passed it on. And the jokes only got worse from there, to be honest. No one, it seemed, was able to find me a relay baton. So this morning, Alistair said, have you found a relay baton yet? And I'm like, no. And he went, you see the sky, what do you call them? The sky thing outside on the house. The dish, you know. He said, it's held on by this pipe stuff. And I went, oh, yeah. He's like, might have some in the garage. So a few minutes later, he disappears in the garage and I can hear. And they give me this. See, should have, yeah, made a good choice, didn't I? I'll be honest, when I first saw it, I thought it was part of the handle of my Hoover. And I thought, that's going to be interesting next time I try and Hoover the carpet. But fortunately, no. Fortunately, it's some kind of tube. But it's very, very similar to a relay baton. And, you know, we are baton holders in a giant relay race. The moment came when we took the baton from someone else. We took our place in this church here in Redditch. And the relay runner runs, as you know, you've seen it, and they're looking ahead, think, where am I passing this next? Where's the next place that this is going to go? And then they have to have a good changeover, don't they? Or it all goes really, really horribly wrong. And you know, as current baton holders, we have the responsibility, not just to the church of now, but of the church of the future. You know, Len and Hazel, I believe, and others who've gone on past them were good baton holders. Not just the pastors, the other people, the people in the congregation, everybody. But now it's our turn. Now, maybe you're one of the younger members of the church and you never met Len and Hazel. You don't remember the church squashing into the Reeves room before this bit was built. But have you picked up the baton yet? I know some of you have. Are you doing your bit to carry and to shape the church of the future? And you know, if you are on the younger side, you're so important because you understand this current generation. You understand the times that we are living in. And you understand how we need sometimes to reshape things and change things so that we communicate the message to a new generation. But for that to happen, us older people have to invite them in. We have to allow them to shape the future. And younger people also need to be prepared to pick up the baton and carry some weight. And as I say, I know that you're doing that. What if you're in the middle, age-wise? We won't define it. Let's just call it in the middle somewhere. If you are, the chances are you might be currently carrying a lot of the weight of the church. And you may have been carrying that baton for a while. Maybe you've got used to how it feels and what it's like to run with it. But are you looking ahead? Are you looking, where am I passing this to next? Are you prepared for the next baton holder to maybe run differently to how you ran your race? What if you're even a little bit older than that? You'll know if that's you because you get invited to the Golden Goose at Christmas. I went as well, so. You know, many of you have been and are still are major weight carriers in the church. You're still very much carrying the baton. Some of you might feel, well, actually, you know, I'm physically not able to do as much as I can, but you know there's a prayer baton still needs to be carried, and we can all do that. The danger for all of us is this, is that as we get older, we get used to what we get used to. We like it the way we've always done it. We're the ones carrying the weight, so we want things to happen on our terms. And this could be one of the biggest dangers to the continued story of Oasis Christian Centre that there is. I don't know about you, but I want to carry the baton for God, for, you know, my whole story, but also for this church, for the length of time that I'm here. But also want to do a good handover when that time comes. I want the story of OCC to continue to get better and better, building on the legacy of Len and Hazel and others. This is part of the Oasis story. It's part of our story. So just to sum up, we are not accidents. No one in this room, no matter what you've ever been told, is an accident in God's eyes. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. He's interested in your story. He wants to be part of your story. He wants you to find that place of home that Saru was looking for. He wants you to find that place of redemption, making things right with him. One of the purposes of our story is to learn and to grow. It's important for us to share our stories, to tell our stories. What has God done in your life? To encourage others, what could God do for them? And as members and friends of Oasis, we have a part to play in this local church's ongoing story. We need to be good carriers of the baton so that in the future, the legacy of this local church continues, building strong so that the kingdom of God can continue to be built in Redditch. It's such an important job, isn't it, if you think about it? The kingdom of God is so important. Jesus said, I want this story spread to the whole world. It's so important that we have that legacy, and it's so important that we carry this baton well. So what I'd like us to do in kind of response to this, we can ask the team to come back. It's a bit like conducting, isn't it? It's good. I'd like you to just think about it. And, you know, if there's anyone here today who feels like, you know, I feel like my life was just an accident. I don't feel like I have any plan and purpose, but I've heard something different this morning. Then I'd just like to pray for you right now, if we could just all pray. Father, I just pray for everyone here. And God, if there's anyone here who feels that their story was just an accident, they weren't really meant, it's all just been chance and coincidence and fate. God, that today you will speak to hearts and minds, and people will know your presence. They will understand this idea that they are no accident. That you say in your word that you have a plan and a purpose and a story for each one of us. And that includes the good and it includes the bad, all wrapped up together but brought together to be made good for each one of us. God, you have a story of redemption and you have a story of bringing us home into relationship with you. And Father, I pray that if anyone today feels the need of that, God, that they will turn to you today, that they will turn their face towards you. They will accept you into their lives. They will ask you to be part of and submit their story into the bigger picture of your story. Amen. And you know, I'd like us to pass this around. So we'll start here with Jeanette. Oh, David, you come and get it. And just as we're coming towards communion and we're going to sing and then we're going to come forward and take communion, during this whole next however long, you don't have to rush. So if you want to hold on to it for a minute or two, that's absolutely fine. But I want you to think about, what am I carrying as a story? What am I passing on? Am I holding any weight in this church? Am I carrying this baton well? This is not to pressurize anybody. God doesn't pressurize us with our stories. He just wants us to live out what he has so freely given to us. So just spend some time, if you want, a couple of minutes with the baton, or you can pass it on, whatever, and just think about, where do I fit in this story? Let's stand together. God, we just pray today for our church, Father. We thank you for the legacy that we have, God. We thank you for those people who 100 years ago shared your story under the power of your Holy Spirit, Father. And they made churches, they planted churches in our nation. We thank you, God, for that revival time that happened. We thank you for other people faithfully coming along and wanting to build and build and build. People who pass the baton from one to another. And Father, today we want to commit ourselves to this purpose, Father. The purpose for which we were created, to live out our lives for you 100%. Father, I pray that we will be good carriers of the baton. We will be good baton holders, Father. And God, as we begin to think about your sacrifice, and as we come forward for communion, Father, how much you have given for us, may we once again surrender to you, our Heavenly Father, surrender to your plan and surrender to your purpose, to put our story firmly inside yours, because we know there that it is safe. Father, bring us home today. We thank you for your redemption. Amen. Amen.